working, right?
Yeah.
How about your spiritual system?
Amen.
Good. Right. Sounds like it's doing fine.
Yeah.
I just like to say how happy I am to be here.
That's right.
I'm very happy to be here.
Amen.
I've looked forward to this weekend for some time.
That's right.
And also, I'm very full of expectation.
Amen.
That the Lord would be with us. As you know, on Friday nights, when we begin these conferences, this is a kind of a time when we all are gathering. So right now, we need to shake off all the places that we just came from.
That's right.
The trip we made.
Amen.
The things we talked about, things we forgot and left at home, any of those kind of things, we need to forget it. If you didn't bring it, it probably wasn't that important, right? So we'll be okay. We do want to, just like we prayed, consecrate all of this time, this weekend, to just soak in the Lord's Word and be really enriched, not only with His presence, but also with His speaking through His Word. This is really why we're here. These kinds of weekends are very important because they provide us a time to have a kind of an isolated and also an intensified time of not only forgetting everything else, but concentrating on the vision of God's purpose.
Amen.
Right?
That's right.
And to do that, we have to spend time to seriously be in His Word, and that's what we want to do.
That's right.
So I like to do that.
Amen.
Right?
Amen.
I've been over all these verses, of course, myself, and so you see, I'm already happy with all these verses.
Amen.
Right?
Amen.
I think by the end of the weekend, you'll see that there's a lot of riches here. Now, you have an outline in your hand, and with it also a chart. This outline and this chart will be for the first half of the weekend through tomorrow up till lunch, three meetings. And then we'll have another outline for the last three meetings. Okay, so you have to keep your outline at all times. You need to put your name on it somewhere. We don't have, you know, a bunch of extras with them. So keep this. Bring it to the meeting. Without it, you can't keep up with us.
Right.
All the verses are here, and they're all from the Recovery Version. So it's critical. The whole structure of the weekend is based on these outlines. Okay, so you need to stick with it. Then, if you do that, when you go back and so forth, you'll have a chance to go over these matters and sink deeper into them personally and also corporately in fellowship. Okay. Now, in the situation here, what I would like to try to do is to present a vision. Okay? Of course, that's what we should be doing anytime we speak, right? Is presenting a vision. The little difference in this one is what I would like to attempt to do this weekend, especially for the first half, is to present a vision that is rather comprehensive.
Mm-hmm.
Okay? Of course, we want always to speak to one another in a way that we see what is God's eternal purpose. But you see, in order to know God's eternal purpose, you really need to know the whole Bible.
Right.
Right? Otherwise, even you have some things that you know about it, the thoroughness, the completeness, even the depth of it can be lacking. So this weekend, what we want to do is to try to have a kind of a all-inclusive view of God's eternal purpose. Okay. Now, to do that in the way that I'm talking about means that to start from the beginning and go to the end is a job that cannot be done in one weekend, except that we only do it by hitting the high parts, the highlights.
Right.
Okay, so even though with each of these things we'll get in, any one of them we could just spend a whole weekend or two weekends or
right.
kind of an immeasurable amount of time, but we don't have that much time. So with this one weekend, we want to hit the highlights, and I hope through this all of you could see what God intended, purposed, accomplish, and will accomplish for the sake of His eternal purpose. Okay? Now, with that little introduction, if you'll look, each of you have a chart. I think you can get some idea here of what we're trying to do. The title of this is God's Dispensational Move Unto His Eternal Purpose. Now, isn't that a real wordy sounding title? It is, you see. And you see, most people don't care for words like this. This is just to them, well, I don't understand that, so why bother? You see, but that's not our attitude. You see, our attitude has to be so different. We have to really have a grasp of this so that we are different. And we do appreciate these kind of things, okay? So in this chart, basically what you have are the great dispensations of time. With the two bookends of the dispensation of eternity. Okay? And of course, we know that time is not part of eternity. So we have two dispensations of eternity, right? And in between, we have four big dispensations that include time. And in between the first three dispensations, we have something that is the center of the whole thing, which is the person and work of Christ. Okay? So, you see, these dispensations are here, and you'll see as we go through it, God is doing a kind of a job to take us, and when I say us, I'm just referring to man in general, to take us from eternity past. And we were there in eternity past. We just weren't born yet.
Right.
But we were there. And take us all the way through eternity future. Okay? And we want to trace man's journey, especially the journey of God's people, as they travel through the dispensations of time as illustrated by this chart. All the way through to the consummation of the age of the ages, which is the New Jerusalem. Okay? So if you can see this vision, I will be so happy. This is a heavenly vision. It is a governing vision. It is a vision that if you see it, I mean really see it, your whole life will be totally oriented around this vision.
Amen.
You will never be in confusion. You will never be in doubt. You will never be in a fog. You'll never have any kind of indecisiveness about things. You'll always come back and you'll know what's what and who's who and where you fit.
Amen.
You see? So that's the whole point. You see, we want everyone to know where they are and where they fit and what God's heart's desire is all about.
Amen.
What He has planned, what He has purposed, and how we relate to that and how we fit into that.
Amen.
You see, so we need a big vision.
Amen.
Then we'll spend the next half, the last half of the conference, on how we can experience God's eternal purpose in the age we're in right now, you see, in a practical way. Because we don't just want to see it and kind of be in awe of it. We want to see it and also enter into it experientially where we are right now.
Right?
So this is what we need to see. Okay. I'm real excited about this, but I'm also a little, it's a lot, you see.
Yeah.
We haven't even started, and I'm already tired. See, it's a big job. Just to think about it wearies me so much, you see. Okay. But we need to see something. So you need to have your chart at all times. I might can draw something on the board, but this chart will keep you all the time knowing what we're talking about, where we are as we go through the outline. You follow me? Okay, I think you're ready. Now take a quick look at the chart and let's just look at it together. First of all, I want you to really be impressed with these six big dispensational times, okay? First of all, you have eternity past in the first circle, okay? And we'll get to that. Then, in between eternity past and the next dispensation, which is the dispensation of promise, which was given to the fathers, you see, and stretches in time from Adam to Moses. Okay, so we have a very clear-cut definition of when is the dispensation of promise from Adam to Moses. Then, in between those two, you see we have a line there that represents the beginning of time. Eternity is not time. That is without time. But here is the beginning of time, and right at that point, a number of very critical things happen, you see, and so they're outlined there, such as the rebellion of Satan, the creation of man, the pre-Adamic age, and the fall of man. All of this is occurring, and this is a difficult thing to set in a kind of a timeline like this, okay, because we cannot put certain of these things in eternity past, and we can't put certain of these things in the dispensation of promise. So we play it safe and we put it in a line between the two. Okay? So this doesn't mean all these things happened at the exact same moment, but we have to put it somewhere. And so we put it in a safe spot and get it out of the circles and put it right here. And it's fair to put it here. In fact, to be faithful to the scriptures, if we don't put it here, we really don't know where to put it.
That's right.
Okay. Then, after this, you have the dispensation of promise. Then, 430 years later, you have the dispensation of law. Okay. This was to Israel, and this represents from the time of Moses to Christ. Okay. Then, right in the middle of all of this, we have what's called, or what I put down here, is Christ, person, and work. I'd like for you to realize that this little line between law and the church is the line that represents the work of Christ, which is based on his person, which we will get into as we go along. We'll get into this, okay? But I want you to be very impressed that line, though it may not look significant, everything of God's eternal purpose hinges on what transpires right there. That's the hinge of the universe, and that's why it goes right in the middle. Okay, it's the hub. Everything revolves around it. All the dispensations before that point towards it, and all the dispensations after that are based upon it. Okay, because the person and work of Christ is the center and focus of the universe. Okay, then right after that we have the dispensation of the church. Now, in theological terms, these dispensations are given different names. Some, like this, is why I put grace here, because some call this dispensation of grace. That's okay. It's all accurate. Okay, but we're not here to get lost in terms. This weekend, we just want to get the vision, okay? So we're not for terminology, but anyway, this is accurate based on the revelation, okay? And time-wise, this is where we are right now. That's why it says present age here, okay? This is now. This is us now. Then we move on after that into another dispensation which has not arrived yet, okay? This is a dispensation known as the millennial kingdom, okay? Now, one thing I want you to realize quite definitely, and that is, when we get into the dispensation of the kingdom, does not mean that we leave totally the dispensation of the church. It's simply a dispensation where the church has another enlargement to it. It's not different in nature, but it is different in manifestation. Okay, so that's the difference. In these other dispensations, you leave one, you enter another. When you come to every dispensation after the hinge, the person and work of Christ, you don't leave one and enter another. Right. You leave one stage and enter another stage. Mm-hmm. But in nature, it's the same thing. Mm-hmm. It's the manifestation that's different. Mm. Okay, do you understand that? Now, that's why the millennial kingdom, which will occur right here where this another little line is drawn, where it says Christ's second coming, this will be the inauguration of the millennial kingdom. You see at the top there's a heavenly part, at the bottom there's an earthly part. There's participants in this kingdom called overcoming saints above in the heavenly part, and a participation with two parties. That's the nation of Israel and the nations of the earth in the earthly part. Okay? Don't worry now. Don't let it confuse you now. We'll all be clear before we finish. Okay? Then if we come to the last dispensation, which is after the end of time, and here we have eternity future. And in that realm, we have three big things. We have the New Jerusalem as the focus and the center, and we have it surrounded and in the environmental setting of a new heaven and a new earth.
Amen.
Okay? And of course, because this is not in time, it is without ending, just as eternity past was without beginning. You got it?
Right.
Good enough, isn't it?
Amen.
Okay, now, you see, we're involved in all this.
That's right.
We're in this. If you don't see this, you don't know what's going on. You don't know what happened. You don't know where we are. What we're down here on earth doing what? Are we at random? Are we people? Are we products of evolution? Are we just passing 70 plus years on earth and then we go back to dust?
Right.
What's the purpose of life? What's the meaning of man?
Right.
Why is there a God? What kind of God is he? What's he trying to do? Does he have a purpose? Is he after anything? Is there something being worked out?
Right.
Does he have some relationship to man? What's this whole puzzle about? Listen, we're talking about things that today people are groping about, talking about, but they cannot come up with the answer to these, the most significant questions that can occur in a human mind. These are the questions.
Right.
You see, but the answers have eluded man because the answers are all tucked away in the Bible. And when they're brought out and we see the revelation from the Bible, then we know where we are. We know what God is doing. We know something of God's heart, you see. And the more we get into it, the more we go on, then the more we're into the very feeling, the very aspiration, the very heart's desire of God. In other words, in short, we participate in His eternal purpose. And that's our calling. Okay? I hope you would be impressed. If you can't be impressed with the fact that you are called to participate in the eternal purpose of God, starting now, in this age, in your lifetime, already begun in your experience,
right.
If you can't be moved by that, there is nothing that can move you. You are simply immovable. Okay, you have no, there's nothing. I don't care what it is. If you cannot be moved by the great purpose of the mighty God Himself, then you simply are an immovable person. Okay? We're talking about God. Okay? We're not talking, this is not some, you know, human invention, some kind of human ingenuity. We're talking about the very thing that God had on His heart.
Amen.
Before there was anything that we know of as creation. Okay, these are the terms that we're dealing with this weekend. Okay, we're talking about the eternal purpose of God, and for that He has a dispensational move. Unto, that means resulting in His eternal purpose. Okay? I want you to lock into this. I want you to really focus on this. I want you to see it to the extent that this diagram is just yours. Okay? I have to testify, this is really my diagram. Okay, do you follow me? I don't mean I invented it. It's just this to me is not something I have to think about.
Right.
I don't have to consider. It's not academic whatsoever to me.
Right.
You see, you can change names. You can call it different theological terms. That's fine with me. It would not throw me
right.
Because it doesn't change the vision.
Right.
You see, that we have to have.
That's
and
right.
And besides that, I know where I am.
Right.
Saints, I know where I am.
Right.
I know where I fit.
Mm-hmm.
I know what I'm doing. Do you understand?
That's right.
I'm not confused. I'm not a confused person, and that's not a boast. Listen, that's a mercy.
Right.
To be on earth and not be confused as to why you're here is a mercy. See, so we all have to get into this in a significant, deep, meaningful way, so that we would not be wandering people. Can you imagine spending what? Let's say you have 50 years of your life left, and yet after 50 years, on your deathbed, if the Lord tarried, you would wonder, really, really, what did my life amount to? Really, what was it all for? Did it really accomplish anything? Was I really instrumental in eternal things? You see, do you think people on their deathbed today, they really have this feeling they really were affecting the eternal purpose of God, and their life was really a factor in that purpose, and therefore they will continue to be a part of that purpose in a very definite way in the next dispensation, to consummate in the dispensation of eternity future. This is what we want our testimony to be. You see, so don't think of this as theology. This is God's move to be with man, to touch man, to do something with man, to affect man in such a definite, solid way. You see. There's no way we can cover even the points that this is a skeleton outline. We can't even cover this much. Okay, I know that.
Yeah.
But you see, if we just can be impressed a little bit about God's move, about what He's doing in time to eventually arrive at a purpose that will endure for eternity. Then we will be people in another realm. We'll really be uplifted. We'll have something so solid. We'll always be rooted. We'll always be grounded. We'll always be on a firm foundation. We will never be blown about by any kind of winds. Let the rain come. Let it wash all the sandy stuff away. We'll still be on the rock. Because why? We have a view. You see, we see all the time. We live under a heavenly vision. We wake up in the morning and before us, there's a heavenly vision. You see, we walk during the day, and before us we have an unseen, but inwardly in spirit we know there's a heavenly vision here, and we live, we walk this way. This affects our whole being. It affects our whole life. Everything we do, even everything we think. You see, all of it is all based on, did we get a vision from God Himself to see where we are in His calling us and choosing us to be part of His great plan.
Amen.
You follow that? Saints, we're not here to say, praise the Lord, I'm really something. No. In all humility, we have to be so thankful that God has allowed us, called us, and allowed us to see something of what His purpose is, so that we could be so intimate with Him in that purpose. This is the top mercy that a human being can receive. Okay? Far from it making us proud, it's the most humbling thing. You see? You know, two things can humble you. One of them is negative. You know, when you have adversity, it can humble you. But this humbling can only go so low. It can only bring you so low. The lowest you can get is the humility you get from seeing the greatness of God Himself. That's the top humility. You see? So we have to see a vision of just the magnanimous purpose.
Amen.
Of the very one who when we received him, we had such a little realization of just what all this involves. Do you understand me? Okay. Now, based on this, we will start. Keep your chart handy in case you get lost. Okay. So we'll start with Roman numeral 1, which is the first
eternity past,
the first circle. Okay. So I'll just put it this way here. See, we're in this circle right here, which is eternity past. Okay. And this dispensation is pretty easy because we weren't there, and it's eternity. Okay? And the Bible starts out and says, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. You see? Right away, you have time. The Bible starts with time. But before that, there was eternity past.
Right.
You know, it's funny. Human beings, when they think of eternity, they automatically flash to the future, don't you? But did you ever how many considered the eternity was there in the past?
Right.
You see? Eternity past. There was something there. And we have some clues from the Bible that give us some realization of this great dispensation of eternity past. Okay? Now, you can say, well, does dispensation, shouldn't it refer to just those eras of time? Okay, if you don't want to call it a dispensation, then just call it eternity past. It makes no difference to me. But anyway, it's not wrong to say this was a certain dispensation.
Right.
Okay. Now, the first point, eternity past. I just would like to point out a few things. I wish I could spend more time. I love eternity past. I love eternity past. I can't tell you why, but it means so much. Okay, but anyway, let's start. We have the pre-existing triune God.
Amen.
And the only scripture here that really is so strong is John 1:1.
That's right.
It says, in the beginning was the Word. Right here, this beginning is not Genesis, in the beginning God.
Right.
This beginning
right.
is referring to a beginning that was in eternity past. Okay? The Word was there in this dispensation, in the beginning. Okay, now, we have the pre-existing triune God. The point I want to make out with this particular phrase is that you have to realize that in eternity past that the pre-existing eternal triune God, there is one feature that we should all be very aware of, and that was that he was alone. Okay, he was alone. I want you to realize this. The whole basis of his eternal purpose is founded on the fact that he did not want to be alone. Okay? B, this dispensation is without beginning, right? And I put Hebrews 7:3 here, which is about Christ and his genealogy, being of such that it proves that there is no beginning to eternity past. You see, Christ in Hebrews was likened unto the high priest Melchizedek,
right?
And in according to Melchizedek, who was a type of Christ in the Old Testament, he was without father, without mother, without genealogy, having neither beginning of days nor end of life. Okay, this means he was the eternal one, but was made like the Son of God, abides a priest perpetually. Okay, so there's no beginning here. The thing I want you to realize about this point is simple. In eternity past, there's no clock, just like in eternity future. No clock, no time. It's just eternity. Okay. You have to realize that when we get to the point of the beginning of time, all the way to the end of time, that this is merely, time is merely an interlude of God's eternal purpose. It's an interlude. It's a very short interlude between the two eternities. It's a short interlude in which He accomplishes His eternal purpose to consummate in eternity future. You see? And because our mind is so much based on the clock, this is the way it is. You see, we're time-oriented people. Okay, since we're this way, it's really hard for us. It's not easy for us to become so conscious that God is one who dwells in eternity, just like it says in Isaiah, right?
Yeah.
He dwells in eternity. Okay? This is incredible.
Amen.
It's hard on human beings to not be geared to time. But when we consider God Himself, we're talking about a timeless one, an ageless one, having neither beginning of days nor end of life. Okay? Then, number C, it says His eternal purpose. And this verse here is from Ephesians 3:11, and Paul wrote in Ephesians, according to the purpose of the ages. Okay? And here we have the eternal purpose of God. The purpose of the ages can very accurately be translated the purpose of eternity. Okay? Meaning that purpose had its source and had its root in eternity past. Okay, it's the purpose of the ages. Okay? And this is where it started. And this is its base. Okay. The thing with God's eternal purpose is because God did not want to remain alone. Right here in eternity past, He had a start. This is the great beginning. In eternity past, not waiting for time to start. In eternity past, He already put the wheel in motion. He already inaugurated His great eternal purpose in eternity past. Okay? He already got it going. You see? You say, how did He do that? Time has not started yet. You see, this is our human mentality geared to time. He dwells in eternity.
Yeah.
And His aloneness began to have an end right here when He purposed in Himself to gain this entity that would consummate as the New Jerusalem in eternity future. You follow?
Mm-hmm.
It's so good. Already God is no longer alone. Already He has something, and He's going to have so much more. But listen, the beginning occurred here already. Why? Because of D and E. That's His foreknowledge and predestination, and E is His selection. All of these are the beginnings of His purpose, and they all involve us. They involve man. They involve His chosen, called, and redeemed people. You see, these verses... Romans 8:29, because whom He foreknew, He also predestinated to be conformed to the image of His Son, and so forth. Then in E, Ephesians 1:4, according as He chose us in Him. Now, when did He choose us? Look at that next phrase. Before the foundation of the world. Okay? This shows unequivocally that our destiny and His knowledge of us who are now sitting in this room today had its source in a dispensation that we call eternity past before the universe had anything there. Before the galaxies existed. Okay? We were there and He knew me and He knew you. He had this foreknowledge of us in a realm in which nothing existed.
Wow.
And based on that knowledge of us, He set a course or a destiny for us that we would participate in and by His mercy fulfill. And because that destiny was decided not only before we were born, but before the world existed,
right,
before it had a foundation to it. Because of that, we add the prefix P-R-E, pre. We were not just destinated, but we were predestinated in that age or that dispensation. Isn't this wonderful?
Amen.
And based on His foreknowledge, because He knew this, He predestinated us. And based on His predestination of us, you see, He selected us. And we were chosen. The Bible says, according to this verse in Ephesians, that He chose us in Him, in Himself. You see, and this was before the foundation of the world. So you see, God has started the process. The wheel is moving. It's in motion. He's seen down the corridor of time He's God. We can't fathom these things. It's beyond us. But saints, praise the Lord, we were there. He saw us. Don't say we weren't there when He knew perfectly. He had the foreknowledge. He's God. He's not limited by time and space. He's not limited like our thinking is. He saw us right there. So He saw you. He saw you. You were right there.
Amen.
And this is not just, hundreds of years ago. This is not even thousands of years ago. This is in a realm we don't know when it was.
Right.
But it's eternity past.
Amen.
Okay. So never have a low view of yourself before. And don't say, oh, I had a bad year last year. What is one year? You say, what's a year? You say, oh, I've really blown my first 22 years of life. What's 22 years? It's nothing. He knew you back in eternity past. How many years is that back? 1,000 years to Him is like a day. Oh, well, let's say several days past. That's several thousand years. He knew you. He knew. See? It's quite an amazing thing. Because why? Because God is so much.
Amen.
He's so great. He's really incomprehensible. Wonderful. When Isaiah 9:6 it says He's wonderful, that literally means He's incomprehensible. That doesn't mean can't understand Him. It just means He's so much that we are limited. So we just have to take His simple statements of fact from the Scripture and worship Him because of His incomprehensible person. Okay? Hallelujah for eternity past.
Amen.
See, I want you to love every dispensation because we are there. We are in it. We are part of it. You say, I wasn't born yet. That's to your mentality. To God Himself. This is not part of the picture, you see? He sees. He knows. He's not influenced. He is not affected by things of time and space. He is a God who dwells in eternity. Okay? All right. Then we'll now see. Before we can't go to another dispensation because right here we have. Did you see that? That's pretty nifty the way I caught that one. Okay.
You could have played baseball.
Yeah, I could. I could. I don't know if I would be a $4 million a year player, but. Okay. Right here we have a big. Thing that occurs, and so on the outline we have to have a little insert, because if we don't understand here this insert that happens at this very point, which is the beginning of time right here, more or less, affects the rest of the dispensations or ages. Okay, you with me?
Right.
Okay. The first thing that is here is Satan's rebellion. I've got a real problem. You just don't imagine. You can't imagine the problem I have right now to try to present this to you so that it's not academic teaching, and yet I'm under so much time constraint. God dwells in eternity, but I dwell in College Station in time, and it is a real frustration. Okay, now. This insert, you see, we have to have a vision of Satan's rebellion. If you don't see this, you can't fully understand things. Okay, this is a big event.
That's right.
We're here, and we're the way we are based on that.
That's right.
Okay, so he has a rebellion, and this is chronicled in Isaiah 14. I put down these four verses, 12, 13, 14, and 15, because it shows you. I would ask you to maybe write down this reference to show you some enlarged details about who Satan was and how his rebellion occurred, and that would be Ezekiel chapter 28. This is even more detailed, but because it is so detailed, I did Isaiah so it wouldn't take so long.
Right.
Ezekiel 28, verses 11 through 18, give you quite a view of who this angel was that ended up becoming Satan.
Right.
In Isaiah it says, "How have you fallen from heaven, O day star?" That was his original name, Lucifer, day star. Son of the dawn, he was quite somebody. Ezekiel gives you the picture. He was so magnificent. He was so magnificent. He was so high. He was as close to God as an angel can get.
That's right.
He was an arch of an arch angel. He was really something. How have you been hewn down to earth, you who made nations fall prostrate? But you said in your heart, and this is where he fell. These are the five I wills of Satan's fall. I will ascend to heaven. He should never have not only said that, he should never have thought it. Above the stars. Are synonyms for angels here. Above the stars of God, I will exalt my throne. And I will sit upon the mount of assembly on the sides of the north. The sides of the north in the Bible is the dwelling place of God. He is rivaling God himself.
That's right.
Then he says, I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. And then the top blasphemy, I will be like the Most High.
That's right.
And God said, but you will be brought down to Sheol.
That's right.
To the sides of the pit.
Amen.
See, so we have a rebellion and we have a judgment. And we also have a casting of this person called Satan to the earth because of his transgressions. If you read Ezekiel, you'll get a much more vivid picture of it. You see? So here, right here, even though eternity past began the eternal purpose of God, right here, before time really was there. And if you could say, well, maybe the rebellion came after time started. Well, regardless, if you want to argue it doesn't matter to me. Okay, it really doesn't matter to me. But definitely, he came before the age of promise.
That's for sure.
Okay, that's definite.
That's definite.
Okay, now. Can you see right here that before things could actually develop, we have a tremendous interruption? I mean, a gigantic interruption in God's eternal purpose. And this interruption would seemingly frustrate God to the uttermost, apparently. But in actuality, this so-called devastating interruption, even though it would have its negative aspects, even though we still feel its negative aspects, even though it would bring the curse in, even though it would bring in the plague upon mankind, even though so many things would occur because of this serious interruption when this rebellious angel was cast from the dwelling place of God and all of the positive angels to the earth. This was God's created earth. This created havoc in the universe, and it totally created havoc on the earth. Nevertheless, this interruption set the stage for God to do something that would manifest His glory all the more.
Amen.
This interruption of God's purpose.
Amen.
So on one hand, it's too bad. On the other hand, God is using Satan to reveal His glory.
Amen.
It's almost like Satan was predestinated to do this. So that God, I said almost, so that God could have a way to reveal the fullness of His glory.
Amen.
And we will see this more as we go on.
Amen.
This is
Amen.
This comes out in the person and work of Christ.
Right.
So this interruption turned into a big opportunity.
Amen.
You see, Satan's rebellion seemingly was an interruption, but it was such an opportunity. And God, can you believe, when all this was happening, God, who dwells in eternity, not even for a second, was disturbed, upset, or in any way at a loss for peace. He was fully at peace. He saw, he understood, he realized, and he already had pre-planned everything to be solved. And he had even already seen the New Jerusalem in eternity future. It's mind-boggling to think of it. Listen, do y'all realize, you don't need to fool around with being reading books from the great philosophers. You really don't need to. Because what we're talking about now is the top philosophy. And the more you get into it, you see, after this weekend anyway, you will be a philosopher. It's just, you will. You are. I fully am a philosopher. I say that because I'm a Christian. You see? I am a philosopher. Now, you cannot be a Christian and not be a philosopher. Unless you just are kind of a, you know, nominal Christian. But a real Christian, look, this whole chart is very philosophical.
Yeah.
Consider these things.
Right.
It's mind-boggling.
Yes.
You see? But saints, it's the revelation of the Bible that God gave to us to see what He is and what He's doing. He wants us to know. Okay. Then B is easy because Satan dwelled there. The heavens, I already said the earth was fouled up because he was cast to the earth. But the heavens, you see, the heavens where God dwells with all of the positive angels, this part he was cast out of, and so this part remains untainted. But there is a section of the heavens that he does have liberty. You know, Satan dwells in the air with all of his compadres, cohorts. They are cohorts in crime. They dwell in the air, but they are really based on the earth. The earth is their base. But they dwell in the air, and they dwell in the air, but they're all the time sending their signals to the earth to devastate, destroy, disrupt, damage, whatever, the earth. Okay. C and D tells us who his. I didn't read the verse. Y'all read all these verses. It's just to show you. See, it says, "Thou hast defiled thy sanctuaries." In B, this is what I mean. The heavens were tainted. That's okay. God's going to redeem everything back to Himself. No problem. The heavens, the earth. Eventually, you'll see. even after they're redeemed, even after they're brought back, even after they're restored, God is going to do even more than that. He's going to have eventually a new heaven and a new earth. Right?
That's right.
Okay. We have the fallen angels. And not everybody realizes this, but based on Revelation 12:4, it says in his tail, that's Lucifer, that's Satan, his tail drags away the third part of the stars of heaven, and he casts them to the earth. When Lucifer rebelled, as most good rebellious revolutionaries are, they drag a following with them. And he was successful in persuading one-third of the stars of heaven.
Wow.
These are God's angelic beings, ministering spirits. And they became what we refer to as the fallen angels. And that's the positive way to speak about them. Negatively, they're the evil spirits. Then the second classification of his cohorts is D, okay, and that's the disembodied spirits. He has two types of beings working hand in glove with him. He himself is the ruler, okay. But there are authorities and rulers that are subordinates of himself. They are the fallen angels, which are the evil spirits, and the disembodied spirits, which are the demons. Okay, this is sound theology. Don't confuse these. Don't say, oh, they're all the same. They're all the same in that they all are negative and that they all have the same purpose, but they are not the same. There's a differentiation. Okay? Many times in King James, it will say evil spirit when the literal translation is demon.
Right.
Okay? Why do we know this? Because Genesis 1:2 says, "And the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters." This was after God judged the earth, after he cast Satan to the earth, after the earth went into chaos, after everything was ruined at that time. Then there was a great judgment, and the whole earth was covered with water. This is not the second time this happened with Noah, when mankind, that's us, were rebellious to the uttermost. But this occurred, you see, in Genesis chapter 1. Okay? This occurred in Genesis chapter 1, only this is in verse 2.
Right.
This is after the creation of the heaven and the earth, and this is after Satan is cast to the earth with his with the beings of his kingdom. You see, you can't have a kingdom if there's only one person. There's many, many thousands of beings in this kingdom, and they are the fallen angels and the disembodied spirits. Okay, where do we come up with this? This is a dispensation that we do not know about. Okay, in other words, we don't have knowledge of this, but we can say this definitely. And that is that the earth, at that time, there were beings on this earth.
Right.
Okay? And those beings were judged by God and were put under the death waters. Do you understand that? And they became disembodied.
Right.
Therefore, they are just spirits. They have no body. Okay, that's why, I'm not going to get into much detail because this is not our thing, but I want to just tell you the simple scriptural truth.
Right.
These disembodied spirits, they lost their body and they became beings that lived in the water, whereas the fallen angels lived in the air. So Satan had his kingdom with two prongs to it, the aerial kingdom in the air, and the kingdom there that was
right.
With the water. This is why in Revelation, when he comes to the new heavens and the new earth, it says there shall be no more sea. Why? Because the sea was where the disembodied spirits lived. You follow?
Right.
Okay. So water became their habitation for one, and air came for there. But hallelujah, in the restoration of creation on the third day, God established another realm, and that was called land.
Amen.
Land came up out of the death waters. You know what land was for? It was for man.
Amen.
So saints, we're here. We're not in the air, and we're not in the water. We're right in between on the land so that God could fulfill His purpose.
Amen.
And from the land, He's going to overcome everything negative in the air and in the water.
Amen.
And so Satan's kingdom will be fully
Amen.
Annihilated
right.
by the time he consummates the age. Isn't that something?
Yes.
Well, these disembodied spirits, of course, what they really like, they have to have a habitation. You know where they cannot dwell? They cannot dwell on earth, and they cannot really dwell in the air, because that's not their original habitation. The fallen angels, their original habitation was the air. They are okay in the air, but not the disembodied spirits. Therefore, they like to try to find a body. This is why there is such a thing as being demon-possessed when people fall into idolatry and things like
right.
that. It can happen.
Mm-hmm.
Why? Because they don't have a body and they would like to have a body.
Right.
Okay. But short of a body, they have to have water. They have to live in the water. Okay. That's why I wanted to put a couple of verses here. Matthew 12:43. Now when the unclean spirit, that's a demon, goes out from a man, it passes through what?
Waterless
places. It passes through. It will not stop. There is no abode for
right,
them
right.
in waterless places. Seeking what? Rest. And does not find it.
That's right.
Okay. Then Matthew 8:31-32. And the demons entreated him, saying, if you cast us out. See, they lived in this person, this one possessed person from Gadarene. Right?
Right.
And all of these, in fact, a bunch of demons lived in this guy, and the Lord Jesus cast them all out. And the demons said to him, if you cast us out, send us into the herd of hogs. Y'all remember the herd of hogs?
Oh, yes.
Okay. Then the next verse says, and he said to them, go. And they came out and went into the hogs. And behold, the whole herd rushed down the precipice into the sea and died in the waters.
That's right.
You see? Hogs are not supposed to jump in the water. But disembodied spirits, they went. You see, when they didn't get the habitation in man, they headed for home in the water.
That's right.
Okay. Okay. I hope y'all are all enjoying this. I'm pretty sure next time you go to the beach, you won't go too far out. Okay, E, the earth damaged and judged. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. That's Genesis 1 and 2. You see, and right here comes the change. Between these two verses, which most people don't know anything about. If you don't know this, then you need this basic understanding, okay? Between these two verses, something happens, and that was the rebellion of Satan and all the consequent, or I should say subsequent, negative things that happened after that rebellion and God cast him out. Because verse 2 says, and the earth was without form and void. And that is not the earth that God originally created.
No.
That is a judged earth. And darkness was upon the face of the deep. Those are the judgment waters that covered the earth. And the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters, and that's when He began to restore the original creation in Genesis 1, verse 2. You see? And you can say this because if you look at the next verse in Isaiah 45:18, it says, thus says Jehovah who created the heavens. He is the God who formed the earth and made it. He established it. Listen to this. He did not create it waste. So that denies
right.
that verse 2 was part of verse 1. No, something happened in between
That's
those
right.
two verses. Because God did not create it waste, but He formed it to be inhabited. And there is no way you can inhabit this place in verse 2
no.
that this is under God's governmental judgment. Have I lost anybody? Are you with me here? Okay. Now, you see, between Genesis 1 and Genesis 2, we had quite a thing. This is why, if you know the truth, you never have any botherings with science or any of these kind of things. You see, they think they have really overcome the theologians.
Right.
You see, they really overcome the Bible thumpers. You know, they really think we're just blindly stupid. I mean, after all, don't they have carbon dating? Can't they trace things back X millions of years? And we know that from Adam, it's only 6,000, you know, years. Not quite that. And we know carbon dating goes back millions of years. They can take it back millions of years. Plus, they found no one has not seen the pictures in museums of the prehistoric animals.
That's right.
Big old animals that they named toys after, things after. Yeah. Is it Tyrannosaurus Rex? Is he one of them? Yeah. You think that was all? That was just 4,000 years ago, say, when Isaac was on the earth, that there was Tyrannosaurus Rex. So they really think they have us. So their whole plan is to make us look like fools. You're just a fool if you believe the Bible. No, you see. They say, there was an ice age. You can't deny an ice. Do you deny that? No, you can't be. You can't not know some science and know there wasn't an ice age. Okay, where do you think? There's no record that Abraham was doing something in. He was climbing over a mountain of ice. It's just not there. Okay, it has to fit somewhere. All of this fits into this slot between verse 1 and verse 2.
Right.
Okay,
right.
All the different things, because the earth was inhabited according to Isaiah 45. You see, and there were beings there, and these beings after the judgment became disembodied, you see, and the other animal in the animal and plant kingdom died.
That's right.
You follow me?
Yep.
This is why, even now, science definitely admits that there came an abrupt end to that age, that there was some cataclysmic event
That's right.
that caused there to be an instantaneous and abrupt end to that age. That's why they found things that these remains that they were still chewing something when. The whole they stopped.
That's
I mean,
right.
there was stuff in their mouth, and they died just like that, instantaneously.
Right. Yeah.
See, this judgment came swift and thoroughly and devastatingly. Right? So you can slip anything. It doesn't matter. We found a skull, and this looks like a pre-Neanderthal back maybe an extra 10,000 millenniums. Well, they may have found the skull, but that doesn't concern me. It's where that spirit is. It really gets me. The skull may be in your hand, but the spirit may be in you. You don't know. Okay, I'm too much. I'm too much. Yeah, if y'all weren't saints, if I were giving a lecture at what class at what university, you don't think I wouldn't be Yeah, right. Boy, would I be in big trouble. Wouldn't I be in big trouble? Oh, this is not nice to hear. This makes them, this tears away one of their excuses.
Oh, yeah.
And they would hate me for this. They would hate me to the uttermost for this. But anyway, I'm not saying this just as a theory. This is what the Bible says.
That's right.
Okay.
That's right.
Okay, then I have to really hurry. See, I'm still in time. Okay, then after the earth was damaged and judged, which we saw that, then in F, the earth was restored, and that's the story of Genesis chapter 1, verses starting with verse 2 or 3 going through verse 25.
Right.
Okay, you see, what I want you to know about Genesis chapter 1 is there were 6 days that God worked to restore creation. Plus, on the sixth day, he not only restored creation, but he added an item to creation. In fact, he created something that was not part of the original creation.
Right.
And guess who that was?
Man.
That was man. See? So the first day, he created what? The light. Y'all know this. Come on. The second day, he created what? He caused a division. An expanse came, and he divided the waters above from the waters beneath, and the heavens. This expanse called the firmament is what we call the sky.
Right.
Okay. Now, see, if somebody's ever confused about this, you can help them. Or get a copy of this tape and make them listen to it.
That's right.
See, listen to this and then we'll talk. Okay? You're so... You think you understand, but you don't know. Okay. Anyway, you see, here the earth is restored. The firmament came on the second day. On the third day, land rose up out from the death waters. And God, with this land, gave him a base to grow the living things.
Right.
So he started first with what?
Grass,
the lowest form of plant life. Then he advanced to what? The herbs, or the herbs, if you leave the H out, that has what? They have seed in them. See, a higher form for reproduction. They have the seed in them. Then they went to a higher form of plant life, which was what?
Trees.
The trees that bore fruit, the highest form of plant life. And this plant life, you see, was there to sustain the coming animal life that would be created. But before that, they had to have a fourth day come, and on that day, another light came in. This was the definite light to call the sun and the moon and the stars. Right? Sun to rule the day and the moon to rule the night, and he created the stars also. This is the physical creation, and this is the creation. Actually, this is the restoration of the creation that we enjoy today and tonight. Okay. Then on the fifth day, you see, he created what?
Fish.
He created the fish, right, that lived in the water, and the fowl that lived in the air.
Right.
So he got everything ready. You see, the setting. God started to recover the setting.
Right.
The stage is getting the scenery put on it, you see. Because by the time day six arrives, he created all the cattle of the field, and then he held the conference to create man, which is the very point here after the earth is restored. In G, man on the sixth day is created, you see, and this is a cardinal verse. Put an asterisk by it.
That's right.
I mean, this is a five-star big one. Genesis 1:27 and Genesis 2:7. And God said, let us, that's the triune God, make man in our image after our likeness. This is the creation of a special entity called man that would bear the image and likeness of God and would be the thing, the person, the instrument that would fulfill God's eternal purpose.
Amen.
Okay?
That's right.
And so God created him to have dominion over all the things that he had created. And he was a special person, as we see in Genesis 2:7. He formed man out of the dust of the ground, and he breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul.
Amen.
He had a spirit to contact God, a soul to express God, and a body to express God and to relate to all the things of the physical earth. Spirit, soul, and body.
That's right.
A physical part, a psychological part, and a spiritual part. A total being. No other part of creation came close.
No.
The plants, they had something physically, but there was no soul. The animals had something physical, and they had some kind of soul, but they had no spirit. But with man, he had a soul, not in a small form, but after the likeness of God. You see? The image of God was there. And in addition to that, he breathed into his nostrils the spirit of life.
That's right.
To do what? To contact God, who is spirit, so that he could be one with God.
Wow.
This was God's masterpiece.
Amen.
See? So, the rebellion of Satan just caused God to have this reaction to recover, 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 restore, 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 and climax it all with the beautiful creation of something called man that was in his own image and likeness.
Amen.
And that man would become the fulcrum to turn the age.
Amen.
from the damaging, destructive work of Satan to the expression of God Himself in glory.
Amen.
Wow. Don't say we're not philosophers. We are. We have the highest.
Amen.
Oh, I get excited when I see all the damage and so forth, and then God just starts to set the scene.
Amen.
Just point by point, item by item, layer by layer, nothing out of order. I mean, everything had to be done just this way so that man could live on this place called planet Earth.
Yes.
With the animal life to sustain him, with the plant life to sustain him and the animal life, with the fowl in the air and the fish in the sea, and everything is just right. And God set man there, and not only that, God got his vessel.
That's right.
God got the vessel for his own habitation.
Amen.
God got it in man. Man became the vessel for God's eventual dwelling place.
Amen.
This was not just another item of creation. This was a special thing.
Amen.
You see. And not only that, but he also created and placed him in a garden. And right there, he gave him the tree of life.
That's right.
You see?
Amen.
Which, of course, is the next point in Genesis 2:9. Read that when you get time. God made this wonderful thing called a tree of life, and it was right in the midst of the garden where man could be exposed to the tree of life, which was a picture or type of the triune God himself, so that he could be life to man. But a sad story. I is before man could partake of this divine life. He fell again. No, I shouldn't say fell again. He fell. He was a new creation. He fell again. He was deceived, and he took in the satanic element. That's why in Romans 5:12, which is an interpretation of Genesis 3:1 through 6, which I put here, but I didn't want to take up the space for the verses. But Paul says, therefore, as through one man, and that was Adam, sin entered into the world, and death through sin. So death passed to all men because all have sinned.
Amen.
Okay, right here, you see there's the fall of man.
Right.
Then, based on the fall of man, we have a damage to creation, a subsequent damage could not be helped because man fell in Genesis chapter 3, verses 1 through 6. As a reaction to that, in verses 17 through 18, it says, And unto Adam he said, because thou hast hearkened unto the voice of thy wife, and hast eaten of the tree of which I commanded thee, saying, thou shalt not eat of it. That was the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. He said, cursed is the ground for thy sake.
Right.
There a
That's
curse
right.
came in
That's right.
to this universe,
That's right.
to this plant, to this earth.
That's right.
Okay, and it became cursed. And sorrow shalt thou, and in sorrow shalt thou eat of it all the days of thy life. Thorns also and thistles it shall bring forth to thee. See, the thorns and thistles is of the curse. This was not part of God's creation or restoration. This is part of His judgment. Thorns and thistles. This is negative. So there was a damage to creation, okay? But listen, saints, even man got damaged, you see? I want everyone to be clear. Even man, in his most damaged state, you have to realize that that man there, even though he got injected with a satanic poison of sin and death in Genesis 3, verses 1 through 6, even so, man is still there in the image and likeness of God. Man, God, got his vessel. And what's a little damage to a God who can clear it all up?
That's right.
Through the person and work of Christ.
Amen.
To man, it's the end. But to God, it's the opportunity
Amen.
To manifest His glory.
Amen.
Everything Satan did, even to the damage of the top creation, man only gave God a releasing
wow.
factor to show forth His glory.
Amen. Amen.
And listen, don't worry about creation. Creation is just a little thing that will fall in line as soon as man is fully recovered.
Amen.
It's only temporarily out of sync with God's original way.
Amen.
Now, okay. We have to hurry and hit this dispensation of promise. Oh Lord, this conference, Lord Jesus, I have thought about this all week, and I just kept saying to myself, "No way, there's no way." Okay, but we'll do it. We'll do it. We'll do it. Okay. Be one with God, okay? Be one with God. If you are, remember, He dwells in eternity. No time with Him, so don't look at your watch. You look at your watch, and you'll slip out of eternity, and you'll slip into the fall. Do you think Adam yawned before the fall?
No,
because yawn is an indication of what? You're tired. See?
Amen. Just
for a while, be one with the timeless one. Okay? You're wide awake. I know you are. You're wide awake. I'm wide awake.
Amen.
Right? Okay. Y'all didn't fall for that at all, did you? Okay. Anyway, let's hang in here. We're gonna make it. You gotta see it. Okay, the age of the promise is short, but it's so sweet. Okay, first of all, it's from Adam to Moses. All you have to do is read Romans 5:14. But death reigned from Adam to Moses. Death was there reigning all that time, from one person to the time of a man called Moses. Okay? B is this time of the promise shows the initial revelation of God to the fathers.
Right.
That means to Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Joseph, and so forth. All of these ones that we refer to as the fathers, they had the initial revelations of God. Remember, in this age, we're already, see, moving right into this age right here. This is promise. Okay? Okay, in this... Prom, that's not good. Okay. Okay, yeah. Okay, promise is here. See, God was just showing himself by degrees, little degrees. He would appear to Abraham. Then sometimes years would pass, and there would be another appearing, just little glimpses of God. There was a kind of a slow but thorough, that's what I put down here, a slow but thorough revelation of himself. Isaac, how much did he know about God? Does he know God like you know God? No. But he knew something because God appeared to Isaac. You see? God appeared to Abraham. Don't you remember when Abraham offered up his son Isaac to God? And God didn't take him, you see? And he learned God was the God of resurrection.
Amen. That's right.
He just learned something, just a little glimpse. But he could never know the depths of it. It was just God was preparing step by step. Don't think suddenly the fall comes and God could just send the Messiah down and we'd all say, that's great, it's all over. Listen, at this point, man wasn't even aware of his condition. You see? So God, first of all, came in with a promise. You see, there was a promise. And actually, there were many promises. But you can boil it down to the age or the dispensation of promise where he would promise a Savior, an all-inclusive Savior to solve the dilemma of man, the earth, and the universe. And he would promise this, that there would be a coming one, a seed, that would be the solution to all of the problems. And God promised this for man's encouragement.
Wow. Amen. Amen.
Real quickly, the promise, you could write a lot of things down, so I just wrote four just as illustrations, really. The first one is big because right after the fall, in the same chapter, just a few verses after the fall occurs, and God has spoken to Adam and Eve, he also makes a strong word about the promise.
That's right.
And he says to who? To Satan, the fallen one. I will put enmity between thee and the woman.
Amen.
Enmity. There's an intersection of something coming in that there would no longer be a way for Satan to have his plan or his way with man any longer. There was going to be something to interdict that and create a salvation. He was going to put something there.
Amen.
And between thy seed and her seed, it shall bruise thy head.
Amen.
And the bruising of his head, which is Satan's head, was accomplished when Christ died on the cross.
That's right.
And what? Destroyed Satan.
Amen.
In Genesis 3:15, that was already prophesied.
Amen.
God was going to absolutely reverse the total fall.
Amen.
By crushing the head of what? The one who caused it.
Amen.
Oh, it's so good. The seed of woman. Then he was the seed of Abraham. Surely that Abraham shall become a great and mighty nation, and all the nations of the earth shall be blessed in him. See, Christ came of the seed of Abraham, and so all the nations were blessed in him.
Amen.
You see. Then he was the seed of Isaac in Genesis 17:9. And God said, Sarah thy wife shall bear thee a son indeed, and thou shalt call his name Isaac. And I will establish, listen, my covenant with him for an everlasting covenant. So Isaac was going to get a covenant. But listen, and with his seed after him, and this seed is Christ.
That's
you read
right.
Galatians. The seed is Christ. Not plural seeds, but singular seed.
Amen.
This is not my interpretation. This is Paul's interpretation.
That's right.
Mm-hmm. A covenant
mm-hmm.
with man.
Mm-hmm.
Okay? And then, of course, in Deuteronomy 18:15, thy God, the Lord thy God, will raise up to thee a prophet from the midst of thee, and so forth. This prophet, capital P, would be Christ. He would be the fulfillment of what Moses was a type of. He would be the one who would speak forth God to his chosen people. Okay, that dispensation is over. Let's go to the next one real quick. Law. Okay, we have the dispensation of law. Okay. Y'all like this dispensation?
No.
Well, that's good. Christians aren't supposed to like it. Okay. Now, the law came in. I have to give you something here, okay? Just hang in. First of all, the law was given for two reasons.
Mm-hmm.
Number one, to arrest, or at least to slow down, the fall of man. Man was going down fast. He was plummeting to the bottom. That's why the last point says the progressive failure of man. The promise could not stop that because it was something for the future.
Right.
You see? So man is heading down fast. Okay. So he had to inhibit the fall, the progress of the fall. That's on the negative side. On the positive side, God had to find a way to further reveal his nature and person. And he did that through the avenue of the law.
That's right.
It was a higher revelation of who he is and what he's like.
That's right.
To do what? You'll see. A, it's given to meet a need. That need was what? Man's progressively depraved condition. If you read the Old Testament, you can see man fell by degrees until he reached the bottom. Okay? In Romans 5:13 it says, But until the law, sin was in the world. That was since Adam, right? But sin is not reckoned when there is no law. If there's no law against it, you don't know it's wrong. Isn't that right? It's logical. Okay? But if there's a law against it, you know it's wrong. If I say the speeding law is 55 miles an hour, then if you go 70, you don't feel right, right? Because you know about the law. But if there's no law, you know, in Germany on the autobahns, no speed limits. So you just floor it. And you don't feel any guilt. You know why? No law. But that speed demon in you is going, Right? I don't mean literal demon, but I mean that speed... You know what I'm talking about. Lust is going, oh, I've got a BMW. You know, they're made with the autobahns in mind, right? Just take off. We're up to 135 miles, no kilometers. That's right. Better 160 kilometers per hour, right? That's pretty fast. Okay. You see, the law had to come in. Otherwise, the sin and death that was reigning in man had no restriction. And this meant man was going wild. And if you read the Old Testament, he was going wild. Read the account at the Tower of Babel. Read what it says when God says man's mind was only evil continually.
Wow.
This is the bottom. And God had to wipe it out with the flood, with Noah, and start over with the eight relatives of Noah. And they were saved through water, which was a type of baptism. And they were in the ark, and they floated to the top, and were the beginning of a new start for the fulfillment of God's purpose. And the ark rose on the judgment waters. Isn't that wonderful?
Yes.
That ark was Christ. If you're in Christ, you're not. You rise above judgment.
Amen.
You see. Okay. Then Galatians says it again. When then the law? Paul asked that question. It was added because of transgressions. Transgressions were, but there are not. They're not transgressions if there's no law. It just keeps going on and on. No check. There's no check to it. So the law is necessary. But it's only necessary until the seed, who is that? That's Christ, should come to whom the promise was made. Okay, so it's there. But anyway, it was then B, the law was to keep man outwardly. And this is revealed beginning in Exodus 20 through Leviticus.
Right.
Don't consider the law as just 10 commandments. The law encompassed everything. God gave the law to keep his created vessel. And all of these laws about diet, about sanitation, about so many, about government, about so many things were just so man would have a way to be preserved.
That's right.
And not so many things. Even today, you know, things that people think are, well, this is just the way it's supposed to be. If they'll read the Old Testament, they'll see that it was already written down millenniums ago about just basic concepts of human life, of sanitation even that.
That's right.
Yeah. Okay, then quickly, it was given to expose man.
Right.
Man could never be ready for the coming of a Savior until he felt that he himself was exposed inwardly. He was kept outwardly by the law, but he had to be exposed inwardly so that he would feel a need for the coming one who would bring salvation. That's why Romans 7:7 says, "What shall we say then? Is the law sin? Certainly not." There's nothing wrong with the law. "But I had not known sin except through the law. I had not known coveting except the law had said, 'You shall not covet.'" And when the law says you shall not covet, then you are exposed, aren't you?
That's right.
Right? Aren't you exposed? One word exposes you. Or two words, don't covet.
That's right.
You, don't you?
That's right.
"It is no longer I that do it, but sin that dwells in me." He's talking about in Romans 7 that there's something wrong inside of me.
Right.
You know, in Galatians it says it's no longer I but Christ. Here it says it's no longer I but sin. This is the downside, you see, of Satan's. This is Satan's damage. And God's salvation is no longer I but Christ. Do you see that? I hope you see that. "For I know," listen to Paul, listen to the revelation he has of himself and how prepared he was and why he could just have a total replacement in his being. Because this is his final conclusion about fallen humanity. "I know that in me, that is in my flesh, nothing good dwells." Case closed. Bring the Messiah to me.
Amen.
Bring me the all-inclusive Savior because I don't have it. Then in E, to conduct man, man must be conducted.
Right.
To where? Where is man going? We need somebody to chart the way, to have a path. And this is an illustration. In those days, they had a child conductor to take the kid to where he was going, like to school. And so they would conduct him as a child conductor. You just follow me, hold my hand, I'll take you there. The law was a child conductor.
Right.
You see, what's your condition? How are you doing? Are you okay? Or do you have a problem? Do you have a problem, Troy? If you know the law, if you've read the law, if you've seen the standard of God's righteousness and holiness, you got a big problem. That big problem is because me, the law, has exposed it. But look, I'm not just going to leave you there. Give me your hand. I'm going to take you someplace.
Amen.
Follow me, and I will bring you to the solution. You see, sin and death has dwelled in you.
Right.
You didn't know this, but the law has exposed it.
Right.
Now, I'm going to finish the job and conduct you to the answer.
Amen.
And the answer is what? Christ.
Amen.
Not bad. See, not bad. We got a conductor here.
To
conduct man to where? Christ. Unto Christ. So the law has become our child conductor unto Christ.
Amen.
Then to guard man. Listen, brothers and sisters, I want this to be clear and so forth. The law is very, very critical. Before Christ, if you don't have the law, you're a wild man. You're a lawless man. You are without restriction. You're without restraint. You know what the problem with today's generation? Lawlessness. Casting off restraint. This is a problem. This is why we know these are the last days, because this has been prophesied and it's being fulfilled. There will be this lawlessness. You know, the Antichrist is characterized by being the man of sin.
That's right.
You see, this is the man of lawlessness. Okay. So, are some of you kids? I mean, you're not kids now, but were you kids raised by your parents that were in the church life? Some of y'all like that? I wasn't, but some of you were. I know you were. I'm not going to say anything embarrassing to you. But I'll tell you one thing. I'll bet you without exception, they were pretty rough on you as far as restrictions were concerned, weren't they? I dare you to deny it. Restrictions. Restriction, restriction, restriction. Let me tell you, if you got restricted and you are here now, I don't know to what extent the correlation applies, but at least to some extent you're here now because
right.
of that restriction.
That's right. Amen.
If this world did not have law and order, if this country did not have law and order, my goodness. God ordained human government for human people who had not experienced the government of God in the kingdom of God. Right? Galatians 3:23 says, "But before faith came, we were guarded under law." Guarded under law. Being shut up unto the faith which was about to be revealed. It was waiting to be revealed there. Faith was waiting to be revealed. Do you understand?
Yeah.
Now, I ask you this. As the child conductor brings you to Christ, what do you do? Once you have Christ, then that child conductor is no longer necessary. The law lost its function. And if you live both ways, in other words, you can't live Christ and try to live the law. They're different. They're opposed. If you have Christ, you have the law being done away with. But listen, if you don't have Christ, and I say this sincerely, if you don't have Christ in some areas of your life, even if you haven't got Christ there, you better have some restriction. Okay, you better have some restriction. You know, some people they say, "Oh, I got saved. I don't need it. I'm out from under the law." Christ did not come to release us from restrictions.
No.
He came to give us reality so we could meet God's righteous requirement. Anybody's got this mentality, "Oh, I'm a Christian now. I'm not under anything. I can, you know, I can drink a beer. God doesn't care about that." But no, people are like that. Not many, but some. So, "I'm not under the law." Say, "You shouldn't do that. I'm not under the law." That's right. You're not under the law and you're not under Christ. You are under Satan.
Oh, no.
You see? If you have Christ, you are not discharged from being righteous. You're uplifted to be all the more righteous.
Right.
Because of what? Not because of something legal, but because of an indwelling person. Am I right? Okay, then, that's all mostly on the negative things, but now listen to what the law came to do positively, like I mentioned, to express God. Exodus 20,
Amen.
The beginning of the expression of God. If you read, you know, we've heard this many times, the law, if I write down laws, if I'm going to have a kingdom and I'm the lawgiver, my laws will be an expression of my being, won't they? I'll make it just like I want it. You see, the law was given not only to take care of man, but even more so to express the giver of the law. And if you read the law, you come out with characteristics like this. Not limited to these who I've written down, but characteristics like this. God is love. That's why he said, "You shall have no other gods before me. I am a jealous God." This means he's a loving God. You know, you can't be jealous if you can't love. No one can say I'm jealous. You do know that jealousy is based on love, don't you? Okay, he says, I'm jealous for you. That means I love you so much I can't take it if you have any other God before me. In other words, you are my personal love object.
Right.
So now you know God is love.
Right.
You see? He's so pure. You read all the commandments. You read all the law. He's so pure. You see? No mixture. There is no mixture there. You cannot find a mixture.
That's right.
He's so righteous. You see? Everything is so righteous.
Amen.
You don't even covet one thing of your neighbor's. That's not righteous. See, he's so right.
Right.
If you steal one thing, you know, it says, "I shall not say, this is not right. I'm not like that." It's not a commandment. It's not to memorize the commandments. This was a mistake of the Pharisees.
Right.
But it was to see the nature of God.
See.
His holiness. He said, keep the Sabbath and to make it holy. This means he was trying to reveal that he was not a common God. He liked to separate things to himself. He wanted to separate one whole day to himself. See, because he's holy. And James says, he says, be holy because I am holy. Okay? And he's so truthful. You know, he's truth itself. He's so truthful. That's why he said, you shall not bear false witness. Why? It's against the very nature of what I am. I am truth. So to bear false witness is out of the question.
That's right.
Okay. And sixthly, with limitation, what that means is, as good as the law is to help express God, it is still limited and would not fully express God until reality comes with Christ. So it still has its limitation. But it is an advancement.
Right.
Then it's temporary in nature. Lord Jesus. Man.
Amen.
Temporary nature. And I say this, a covenant ratified beforehand by God, which he did with the fathers. The law, having come 430 years after, does not annul what? The promise, so as to make the promise of none effect. The promise is there, and the law was given. Why? Due to transgressions. So it is temporary in nature. You know what this means? It just means one simple thing. God's purpose is not going to be worked out by human effort. The law is based on human effort. The promise is based on God's effort and our responding to that.
Right.
Do you see the difference?
Yep.
It's temporary because God doesn't want our human effort to... His purpose doesn't run. It's not energized by human effort. Human effort does not make it.
That's right.
But the dispensing of the divine life is the commodity that will make it. Then I, unable to give life... Galatians 3:21b. For if a law was given, listen, which was able to give life, righteousness would have indeed been of the law. Give life. Do you believe there's such a word? Two words. Give life.
Give life. Yeah.
Give life. Paul was so bold to say, if it would have given life, then it would have worked.
That's right.
But it could not do that. What does this mean? It means simply this: life is the focus of God's economy. But the law was not able to convey that. It had to wait for the coming one. But can you see it?
Yes.
Don't you see this come just jumping out at you?
Yes.
Life
is the focus.
Hallelujah. Then it was unable to perfect, Hebrews 7:19, for the law perfected nothing. It perfected nothing. It perfected nothing. But, comma, and the bringing in of a better hope, which, what is that? That's the new covenant of the experience of Christ, through which we draw near to God. That perfected not just a little bit, that perfected totally.
Amen.
Discharged. Oh, I want to say, time out of time, I can't do it. Discharged. Saints, listen to this. But now we are discharged from the law.
Hallelujah.
Saints, the wait is over.
Amen.
We're no longer waiting. We're no longer in a fold. We're no longer under the law. We have been discharged from that to take another way. And that way is L, replaced. So that, my brothers, you also have been made dead, D-E-A-D, to the law through the body of Christ. That was when he died on the cross. That you might, listen, marry another.
Amen.
Do you realize in God's eyes you were married to a thing called the law? And now you're going to marry a person called Christ.
Amen.
He discharged us so that he could marry us and unite us to a living one.
Wow. Amen.
Marry another, even him who has been raised from among the dead. That's the living one. That we might bear fruit to God.
Amen.
Discharged and replaced by Christ.
Amen.
Isn't this wonderful?
Wow.
Oh, this is so wonderful. Listen, you know what this brings us to? The person and work of Christ, the line in the middle of the chart. That which I was supposed to cover already tonight, and I have run out of time. Isn't this something? Tomorrow, instead of having already finished this, we have to start with this thing called the person and work of Christ.
Hallelujah.
Let me tell you already. I'm going to tell you. See, I have all kind of little titles and things that I write down. And sometimes I put them on the outlines. But I haven't had time. Okay, I've been really busy lately. And I didn't have time to do all this. Everybody that tried, that typed and printed all this and did it, they is last minute. Throw it together, okay? I appreciate everybody that did it. So I didn't have time. But let me tell you, in my note and in my feeling, the title of this is The Person and Work of Christ - The Hinge of the Whole Universe.
Wow.
We're going to make it. You just believe me, we're going to make it. Now, are y'all still there? Okay,
yeah.
Now listen.
Amen.
I want to tell you a couple things about this weekend. I want you all to know. Number one, you have to take everything with you from your chair. Don't lose your outline. If you lose that outline, I know some people will be very upset with you. Okay, is your name written on it?
Yes.
Your name written on it?
Yeah.
Okay, if not, right now, write your name on it. Just right now, put your name on it. Put it somewhere where you will not lose it. I don't know where that would be. Do not lose it. Is your name on it? Good. Because if we find it and your name is on there,
that's right.
Okay. Don't lose it. On the other hand, if you do, we probably have a few extra copies. Okay? Because we're in the age of grace and we can't help ourselves. Okay. Number two. This weekend, wherever you're staying and whoever you're staying with in your living situation, we ask that all of you make that situation uplifted. No loose talk.
Right.
To say nothing of gossip.
Really.
Don't do this. Okay, don't do it. If you're by yourself, if you're off living somewhere else by yourself, we wouldn't say that. But don't ruin it for others. If you're not interested,
right,
which I don't think is your case, I think everyone is really interested. But if you're not, don't ruin it for someone else. Okay?
Yeah.
Please.
Amen.
Number three, when you get to where you are, tonight's a little rush, but, you know, once you're settled in, go to bed and get a good sleep. Okay, tomorrow is a big day, a long day. We have meeting in the morning. You know what time tomorrow morning's meeting is? 9 o'clock. We have to have it early because we have a lot to do. Okay? 9 o'clock. If you get here at 9, you'll be sitting somewhere back there. If you want a better seat, you have to be okay. You have to do it. And of course, for breakfast, you have to take care of your breakfast yourself. Okay. And I think most of you know that. Are there any other laws we need to be under this weekend? Okay.